As Jerry said, we are coming to the end of our series on Genesis, which has been amazing. It has just been really, really good. I'm just going to run down the list of the sermons that we've done. I'm going to say nothing else about them. And then Jerry said one or two highlights of things that he remembered. I'm just doing this. If there could be maybe two people or three people that could just say one highlight that they have learnt from the series that they've carried, you know, they're still remembering, it would be really, really good. Not for long. We don't have long to do this. But, okay, we started in January in the beginning, how God created the world. Then Tim Dieppe came and did something about the doctrine of original sin. Andy Howell did something on the tale of two brothers. Esau. Cain and Abel. Sorry, I was just thinking slightly here. Cain and Abel. Becca did something. Joel Kendall came and did something about Noah and the flood. I preached about the Tower of Babel. We then had Elias and Robert Chauhan talk about the call of Abraham. Salmon talked about that promise being confirmed. Becca spoke about Sarah and Hagar. We talked about the birth of Isaac. We talked about the birthright. Jill spoke about Jacob's ladder, the dream that she had. Jerry talked about wrestling with God. Izzo and Marlene talked about Joseph going from favored to forgotten. Then we talked about the test on the mountain where Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Andy then preached on Joseph, the rise to power. Becca then talked last week about being reconciled to God. And then this morning we're just going to come to Genesis chapter 50. It's just been amazing. There have been so many stories, haven't there, of God taking our history and our mistakes and the thing we think, oh, we're going to go down this road, we're going to sort it out. And yet God somehow, he weaves it back in, doesn't it? And I'm sure many of you will remember that story that may have been told in Alpha courses about when you do a tapestry and, you know, people are sewing away and often we look at the back and we think it's a complete mess. Our lives, we've made a complete mess and it's all over the place. And yet, you know, in God's strength, he turns it over and you see this beautiful picture of God going ahead of us. God ordaining us, God keeping us safe. It's been an extraordinary story. And now we come to this morning to Genesis chapter 50. And you would hope that you would end up with this great big sort of like rousing hurrah. This is this great moment. Well, it is, but it's not quite what you would look like or what you think it might look like. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 50. We're going to read in a moment verses 15 to 21. But the issue is this. Where is God when everything goes wrong? Where is God in our suffering? And how possibly can God make something good out of something that is very, very bad? How can he possibly do that? And so if you can just go, this is the verse. When we read Genesis, this is the verse that we're going to really focus on. Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to do me harm, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." So we're going to try and unpack that because there's often, I find, a disconnect between the stories that we read in the Bible and then you think, yeah, but how on earth does that relate to me? Let's just do a little poll, okay? Have you ever said, "God, where were you?" Put your hand up. You have to be brave for the next one. Have you ever said, "God, do you even exist?" You don't have to put your hands up for the rest of them. God, why did you make that happen? God, why has my friend got cancer? God, why can't I get a job? What is going on? God, do you even care? Do you even know? And I thought you were supposed to be all powerful. I thought you were. I thought you were involved in these situations. Where on earth are you? I told you it'd be a really nice, easy one to finish with. But we've got to go where we've got to go where these verses take us. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 50, I think verse 14. But just before that, I have to give you just this like snapshot of the context so we understand it. And I know we don't want to keep recapping where we have been and what we've been through week by week. But let me just say this, that Joseph lived in Egypt for 22 years after he was sold by his brothers into slavery. And he was 17 at the time. He was 17 years old, and then it was 22 years later when he was reconciled with them. Even though he was an Israelite, he rose to the very top of political life in Egypt, and he became the prime minister. And when famine struck that whole part of the world, everybody who was living in Canaan, all the Israelites, that were particularly Joseph's brothers, came to him to ask him for food. But did they know that they were talking to their brother? No, they did not know. They didn't know that they were coming and like bowing before him saying, please, can you have us food? Please, can you help us with some food? They didn't know that he was the brother that they had abandoned and sold into slavery many years ago. And then we had this moment like last week when he could like contain it no longer. And he said, I'm your brother. He just could not help but say this. I am your brother. There was then this big family reunion. And then Joseph said, look, everybody, get everybody, come and live with me here in Egypt. It's good, there's food, we will look after you. And then everybody comes, all his brothers come over, Jacob, his dad comes over, and then eventually Joseph's dad, Jacob, dies. And that is where we pick up this last bit of the story. I was going to read it in my Bible, but I forgot my glasses, so I'll turn around and do it from here. So Genesis chapter 50, verses 14. I've got it here. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers because they went back to Canaan to bury Jacob. They returned back to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Joseph will show us anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent a message to Joseph, and they said this, before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong that they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. Did they make it up? I don't know. They couldn't prove it either way, could they? Anyway, so that's what they said. So we, the servants of God, of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. And when Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. I'm going to come back to that. Why did he break down and weep? Go on, we're going to come back to it. But just tell anybody, tell me, why did he weep? Because they asked for forgiveness. What? I mean, he thought that they knew that they were forgiven. He thought, what are you doing asking me for forgiveness? I moved on from that long ago. I've forgotten that. That's yesterday. That's years gone by. I'm not holding that against you. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. And then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves. And I think by this point, Joseph was half crying, half just going, oh, you idiots. What are you doing? You're not my slaves. You're my brothers. You're with me. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so he assured them by speaking kindly to them. And then we have this moment when after that, it says that Joseph, he was living in the land of Egypt. He saw his great-great-grandchildren being born in Egypt, and he died at the age of 110. And then he said, I want you to keep my bones here. They mummified him, as they did with pharaohs. They sort of like, they took all, well, it's quite gruesome, to be honest. They took all his insides out, but they mummified him. They dried him out, and he put him in a mummy, put him in a coffin. And they said, no, I want my bones to stay here. I don't want my bones to go back to Canaan, where Jacob, my father, is. I want them to stay here because I want my bones being here to be a provocation that God is one day going to take you out of it back into the land that he's promised. So going back, why did Joseph cry? They hadn't understood that Joseph had forgiven them. He'd moved on. It wasn't a live issue. Can I just say, if you've had, like, you know, people who've really hurt you, you can live in that hurt for a long time. You can. But if you live in that hurt for a long time, it's only doing one thing. It's only hurting you. And what happened is this, that imagine, okay, 22 years of Joseph getting more and more angry and more bitter. Imagine it every day. I hate them. If only I could get my own back at them. If only I could get... And then suddenly they're before him. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going to stick pins in your eyes. I'm going to make you suffer. I'm going to make your life terrible. He didn't. His eyes were on what God was doing. And so he'd forgiven. He'd moved on. And that was what enabled him that when his brother stood in front of him, to love them. And to provide for them and welcome them back into his family. But the thing is, we know with hindsight that Joseph was in Egypt for 22 years. He could have allowed all the anger to be festering. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, did he? He didn't know that. We do, because we got the benefit of the book that was written and Moses wrote it all down and it's the history. But he didn't know that. But he just thought, no, I know God is doing something in me and I need to forgive them and I need to move on from that. Now, clearly, I just need to ask all of us the question that you may have done things in your life that make you feel like a second-rate Christian. Let's not ask everyone to put our hands up. But you might have done. You know, if we exposed everything that we've ever done and laid it all out and got everyone to pick over it, we wouldn't be in a very good place, would we? And we may struggle with residual sin. But can I just say one thing? If you keep looking back to your sin, you won't keep looking to your Savior. Now, if God has forgiven you, there's this wonderful verse where he says this, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive you, and he'll purify you as well. And so what God says is this, that if you've confessed your sin, great, that is done. Let's not go there again. And do you know what? God does not want a church full of slaves. He doesn't want the brothers coming back saying, oh, just please come and just let us be your slaves. We're so sorry. Okay, repentance is absolutely vital. You know, I'm not undermining that. I plead, you know, confess your sin. But once you have done that, live in the good of God's forgiveness. And if you go back to God again and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. He's going to go, oh, what are you doing? I'm after sons and daughters. I'm not after slaves. Maybe it's not something that you've done. Maybe it's something that has been done to you. And maybe somebody has just hurt you really badly. Maybe somebody has done something that has just, it's shaped your life. Now, I'm going to ask a particular question. I'm not asking for any like outward response at all. But I need to ask you the question, has somebody said something into your life that was really mean, really critical, and it's got under your skin, and you remember it, and it could have been last week, or it could have been 10 years ago, 40 years ago. But there are sometimes words that Satan uses just to get in, and it shapes you. Well, do you know what? Today, God wants to bring freedom from that. And we're going to pray at the end. And you're just going to take those, well, I'm not going to say you're going to, I'm going to invite you to take those words that God, that somebody has spoken into your life that have shaped you for evil and give them to Jesus. And I'm only saying that because I know it happened to me. You know, like I've mentioned, you know, years ago when I was a kid, I overheard two boys like talking about me. And it was like, it was horrible. It was really horrible. And I don't know, it must have been like 14 or something like that. But I kept coming back to that. You know, it kept coming back and back again. And I thought, and in the end, I just thought, God, that is so bad. I'm not having that anymore. Would you take them from me? And I remember going through this person, Jesus, would you take what those two lads said? They didn't think I could hear, but actually I could. And it showed, and I gave them to Jesus. And do you know what? Ever since then, it's fine. They have absolutely no hold over me whatsoever because Jesus has taken them. But it's freedom. It's freedom. And that is what God is coming to do, to bring freedom to you today. Because the whole point of what we're looking at here today is this, that what Satan meant to harm you and to tie you up and to destroy you, God is now turning around to bring freedom and grace and hope. And he does it. He does it again and again and again through the Bible. The whole story of Genesis is what Satan meant for evil. God says, okay, well, I'm now going to use that for good. It's a recurring theme that God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. When Joseph was, like when his brother, imagine Joseph standing there talking to all his brothers, and then they suddenly say, oh, by the way, Joseph, put your hands out. What are you tying me up for? It's a bit odd. And then they said, well, it's because we hate you. We just don't like you. You're dad's favorite. You get all the breaks. And then they chuck him in some like cistern, some hole in the ground. And then when he was sold on as a slave to some Ishmaelite traders. And then when the traders sold him, imagine what he's going through his mind, thinking, okay, I've just been, my brothers, what are you doing? And now you sold me to some Ishmaelite traders. And now those traders are now selling him on to, as a slave in Egypt. And then he gets accused, falsely accused of sexual assault. And then he's being held in a prison cell. What do you think Joseph is saying at that point? God, where are you? I didn't think this is what I signed up for. This is not the deal. It's all gone belly up. It's gone wrong. Why? Why are you doing this to me? Evil things happen. And the thing is, Joseph did not know how it was going to turn out. But we have the Bible. And we do know how it's going to turn out. And that God is bigger than any of Satan's schemes. And out of evil and suffering and confusion, God will bring about his good plans. I want to just give you a story. Some of you will probably have heard. In fact, let's just start. Who's heard of a lady called Johnny Erickson Tada? Oh, not many. Okay, so that's good. This is Johnny Erickson Tada. It's a very bad picture, but she was she was in America. She was very sporty. She was a very active young girl. When she was 17 years old, on the 30th of July 1967, she dived into Chesapeake Lake, and she hit. The water was much lower than she was expected, and she probably dived into the wrong place. But she shattered her vertebrae. She broke it. At 17, she became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from here down. All that she could move was her neck and her head. So she could still speak, but everything else was completely useless. And she had 2 years being rehabilitated in hospital before she came out. But obviously she was in a wheelchair. She's still alive. In hospital, she experienced anger, depression, and suicidal thoughts. And most of all, what did she ask? God, why? Why? Why have you done this to me? Why? My life is just starting and you have ruined it. Okay, there's this book, Be Still My Soul. It's a collection of 25 essays from amazing writers talking about the issues of suffering. Joni Erickson Tada wrote one of the essays in there, and I'm just going to quote bits of it. It'll probably quite a lot of it, so you'd have to read it, but it's worth reading in any case. But this is what she wrote. She was asking God, she was debating with God, and she said this. Go on to the next one, can we? Thanks. Let me get this straight, God. When bad things happen, who is behind them? You or the devil? Did you permit this, or was this your plan for my life? It's quite a brave, it's a brave question to ask. I don't know how we would respond to it. God, did you let it happen? And in hospital, she started reading the book of Job. Job who had everything, and then everything was taken away from her. And when she read the book of Job, she said, yeah, this is a great story, it's in the Bible, but it doesn't relate to me, a 17-year-old girl who is now a quadriplegic. It seemed a world apart. That's just the Bible, that's just theory, but it seemed a world apart from actually what is really happening to me. And she reasoned that it was just dumb luck that she happened to go to the beach that day. It was just bad luck that it happened to be a day when the water level was really low, and she just happened to dive in off a rock at a really bad place, and she just happened to hit her neck. She hit the top of her head and it crushed the vertebrae. She just happened to do it in a really bad place. And she tried to work things out. And she came up with this she came up with this dialogue because she had read the book of Job, and she was saying, I wonder if Satan was twisting God's arm, saying, oh, come on, please, let me try and do this to Johnny to see if she cracks. And then God reluctantly said, oh, okay, go on, do it to Johnny if you have to, but don't hurt her too much, don't make it too bad. And this, again, is the quote that she said. Oh, by the way, sorry, don't go on. Because she just learned to do these amazing paintings. Extraordinary paintings, a really creative woman, but that was her outlet, the creativity, and now she runs podcasts and all sorts of things. This is what she then, how she reasoned it. Go on to the next one, thanks. I reasoned that once God had granted permission to Satan, he then nervously had to run behind him with a repair kit, patching up what Satan had ruined, mumbling to himself, oh great, now I'm gonna have to work this out for good. Worse yet, I thought that when I became disabled, I had missed God's best for me, and that the Lord was then forced to go with some divine plan B for my life. I just need to let you know, there is somebody that wants to shipwreck your life. I just need to let you know. Let's not be unreal about it. Satan would really like to shipwreck your life. He would really love to stop you trusting in Jesus in every circumstance. That is what his plan is. But you know, we believe in God who is greater than Satan, and he will accomplish his good purposes. And Johnny felt that Satan was trying to shipwreck her life by forcing her into a wheelchair for the rest of her days. But as she grew, she is convinced that God is using her wheelchair to make her more like Jesus. Next quote, it says this. So I could ask, was my diving accident God's fault? Although he is sovereign, no, it was not his fault. Or I could ask, was it an assault from the devil? And yes, it possibly was. Or I can press further, asking, was it a part of living in a fallen, wicked world and not a direct assault either from the devil or God? This may be the most likely scenario, but whichever the schematic, I have the comfort and confidence that the entire matter was under God's overarching decrees and that nothing happens in my life outside his loving plans for me. God cares most not about making me happy, healthy, and free of trouble. Allow me just to read that sentence again. God cares most not about making my life happy, healthy, and free of trouble, but about teaching me to hate my transgressions and to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. God lets me continue to feel sin's sting through suffering while I'm heading for heaven, constantly reminding me of what I'm being delivered from, exposing sin for the poison that it is. In short, one form of evil, suffering, is turned on its head by another form of evil, my sin, all to the praise of God's wisdom and glory. Is the cost too high? Is the price of pain too high? Not when you consider that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I feel it's something that is it will sustain us. And I tell you, it's a lot easier to come up here and say something slightly different. It's a lot easier to, we pray for healing every week. We want to pray for healing. And it's good to do that. It is really good because God doesn't sort of like delight in our suffering. God doesn't orchestrate our suffering, but I trust me this, he will use it. He will use it to make you more like Jesus. And I don't have to be really prophetic. I just have to be alive and talk to people to know that many of us are in difficult places. We're struggling with all sorts of things at the moment. I'm particularly aware that there are a lot of people in their 20s and, you know, and 30s, I don't know, but you come out of university and you think, oh, I'm going to get this job now. Or you come out of school and you think, oh, I'm going to get this job now. And do you know what? There just aren't the jobs that there were a while ago. It's that we're in quite a difficult moment. And actually it's difficult. And you think, well, come on, God, what are you doing? I've given all my life, I've done all this, I've done that. What are you doing? Why aren't you coming out? Why aren't you providing for me? Or what about illness? Or what about sometimes you go back and you're just lonely? God, I thought you were going to, where thought you were going to do it? Or what about the things that have been done to you? Whereas Satan wants to frustrate you and turn you against God, God absolutely wants to use your pain to make you more like Jesus. We could do an experiment. No, I won't, just in case. But I would pretty much guarantee that nearly everybody in this room would say this, that they have learned more about faith through the hard times and the struggles than the times when everything has gone really well. Is that true? Yeah. Absolutely. It's the same for me. I remember going through a year of my life and it was the, without doubt, it was the, again, I was quite young. I was probably 19, 20. It was a brutal year for me. I was living away from home. I was doing all sorts of things. I was on my own. I didn't have people who would support me. It was hard, really hard. And I thought I was able to cope with a lot of things that life would throw at me. But I learned more about trusting Jesus in that year than in any other time probably in my life. The hardest times, I learned the most. The suffering, I became more like Jesus. It's not a surprise. It's throughout the Bible. But we have to come back to it again and again. So just to finish, when I say finish, that's not a 1 minute finish. It's a 5 minute finish, okay? It's good to look at Joseph. It's good to look at Johnny Erickson Tada. But there's another example of good coming out of evil. I don't know if you can think what it is. A greater example where there was an extreme act of evil and one person died who above anybody else did not deserve to die. Their life was taken in a supreme moment of evil. It's when Jesus went to the cross. Everything went wrong. Everything went wrong. Imagine the disciples. Ah, we gave our life for it, and it's all gone wrong. We gave our life, we thought this was the moment when God was going to save his people, a Messiah was going to come, hurrah, and now he's dead by the acts of evil men. Acts 2, verse 23 says this, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed and nailed to the cross. And even when evil seems to win most horrifically, God is there. He is with you. He is working out his plan. Jesus did not deserve the punishment of any kind, but he suffered cruelly, died, and was buried. And what happened as a result? We're here. We sing these extraordinary songs in worship. And it's true, God has saved us. Our sins are forgiven. He worked through an evil act. God has worked his plans to bring the salvation of his people. And he promises now that he will work all things for the good of those who love him. We're going to have time just to pray. But I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because I feel God wants to round off this series on Genesis by looking at the goodness of God and how he redeems our past. He moves us on. You come back and ask for forgiveness of things that you've asked forgiveness for years ago. He says, what are you talking about? What are you doing? You're my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. So Holy Spirit, I pray, would you please just come and minister into our hearts right now? Our history, O Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven. I thank you that when we took communion earlier on, we were reminding ourselves, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And God, I pray, would you give us grace to forgive others who have sought to destroy our lives, that we might be like Joseph, that when his brothers came, he just said, oh, yes, my brothers. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you made the way for this through your cross. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister into our lives right now? Come, Holy Spirit. Andy, I wonder if we could have the band. When the band comes up, in a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand. And I'm just going to lead us through a little bit of ministry for particular things, you know. There are particular things that we need to deal with. It's not... Oh.
Sorry, Duncan.
That's Jerry's timer to say, Duncan, you need to stop now. We're just going to have a ministry for particular areas. And things we're going to give things to God. Particularly if you felt those words, those stinging words that still sting, we're going to give those to God right now. So can I invite you just to stand for a moment? Father, thank you. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus. So if you've resonated with that thing about somebody speaking something into your life, just saying something, they may not have meant to hurt you, but it hurt. Or they may have meant to hurt you, and it hurt a lot. And if the words are just bouncing around your memory right now, I'm just going to invite you in the quietness of your own heart to say, Jesus, you take those words, banish them from my memory that I might forgive that person and walk in freedom. Father, thank you. So in the quietness of your heart, think about those words that were spoken into your life. But this will be the last time that you will speak, you will think of those words, and they will have any power over you. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come and take the power of Satan in those words away. In your heart, in your mind, just give that phrase, those words, to Jesus right now. All these things that were spoken over of us, Satan meant them for harm. But you now come and turn them around and make them for good. I pray, Lord, that you would come and remove the memories, remove the situations of those situations. Remove the evil intent, the power over them, that we might walk now in freedom. Would you carry those words, Jesus? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, if you've struggled to forgive yourself, if you keep looking back to things that you've done, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you come to these people right now? That by the power of your love, Lord Jesus, we would know that you have forgiven us. I thank you, Lord, that you do not want us to be slaves. You don't want us just to come and bow before you. You are looking for sons and daughters who love you, who celebrate you, who delight in you, who are obedient to you, who work as a family with you. And I just declare over you now a spirit of sonhood or daughtership in a way that you have never known before, because your sins are done, your freedom has come. You are a son of the Most High God. You are a daughter of the Most High God, and he welcomes you into his presence this morning. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. The past is done. And if you are holding on to something that has been done to you, I want you now just to say, I forgive them. I forgive them. Because in your unforgiveness, you're only hurting yourself. It's like drinking poison. It doesn't hurt the other person, but in your forgiveness of them, God releases you. And we say, come, Lord, again. Bring your freedom to us, we ask. Father, thank you. Lord, we pray. Come minister into us now, O Lord. Come minister to us, Lord, we pray. Yeah, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are just going through a difficult time. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to make us more like you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those who are really struggling to get a job or to get the right job, Lord Jesus. Those that are trained for years and years and yet the jobs aren't coming. Well, God, I want to pray that you would provide for them, O Lord. But I pray that, Lord, as well as that, this process of just waiting and longing and struggling and suffering, God, I pray in this moment, Lord, would you make us more like you, O Lord. Make us more like you in the difficult times, O Lord. That when the good times come, we still rely on you with all of our heart and soul and strength. And God is coming. God is coming. God is moving amongst us. God is moving amongst his people right now. God is realigning you to become more like Jesus. And it won't always be exactly what you think it should look like. But he's doing it. He's making you more like Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus.